I'd like us to read the first three verses of Mark chapter 5. Again, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 3. We'll read that together, then we'll have a word of prayer. Let's start there in verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Again, we're grateful for visitors that have come. And Lord, I pray as we look into yet another hopeless case, that you would strengthen our faith, that you'd help us to consider, though we might not be able to fix our problem, there is a God who can. Help us, Lord, to consider what's happening in this text. Lord, help us to learn from it. Direct each word that I say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we've already looked at a number of hopeless cases. First one was a sickly woman. She had been sick for 12 years. No doctor could fix it. She went to Jesus Christ. He fixed it. Second one was a case of an avowed enemy. And that avowed enemy was Saul, which later became Paul, the great apostle. But you know that before he got saved, he had a hate on for Christ and Christians. See, nobody could stop him, but Jesus stopped him. We know the third case was the case of the empty barrel. Here's a woman, has a son, has a barrel that's just about empty. No idea how she's going to have food for tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month. God took care of her need. And then last week, we looked at the case of the condemned criminal. We know that when the Lord was crucified, that there was a thief on either side. Those thieves had committed crimes that there was nothing that they could do to absolve themselves of the guilt. One of those two trusted Christ, and Christ forgave them. I would have you look here at Mark chapter number 5, another hopeless case. And this hopeless case is found in a graveyard. You say, oh, preacher, normally we wouldn't find any live people in a graveyard. What are you talking about? I think many of us are familiar. The Bible says that the Lord got on a ship, and he crossed the Sea of Galilee. And when he came to the other side, would you notice what it is that he found? Mark chapter 5, verse 2. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that's Jesus came out, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, we're not going to get spooky. We're not going to get goofy. But folks, they're very real. There is what we call demon possession. There are people that are no longer in control of themselves. There is a spirit that has gotten into them that's in control of what they do. Sometimes Hollywood portrays the most extreme cases of that. And because Hollywood portrays it so extreme, a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, say, that could never happen. That's only make-believe. That's only something that Hollywood has made up. What we're going to find in Mark chapter 5 is it's a very real thing. And so again, our Lord gets out of the ship with his apostles, and what he finds is a man that's no longer in control of himself. This man is controlled by a spirit. In fact, look there, if you would, in verse number 2. I know we've read it, but it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So here this man is controlled by something else. When we get later in the text, we find out it wasn't just one unclean spirit. There were thousands of them inside of this man. I'm saying to you that if this demon-possessed man lived today, he would probably be committed to some kind of an institution. They would probably try to solve his problem with drugs and shock treatments. But this man came face to face with Jesus Christ. And what the medical field and the psychological field and the drug field couldn't do, Jesus Christ did. See, preacher, I still struggle with believing that this could be a problem today. It might not manifest itself in this extreme way. But can I suggest to you that there are some people whose actions evidence that they are no longer in control of themselves? So if you're taking notes this morning, my title is The Case of the Demon-Possessed Man. The Case of the Demon-Possessed Man. Now, am I suggesting you're a demon-possessed? No. Am I suggesting you might know somebody that has such irrational characteristics, one day happy, the next hour sad, one day at peace, the next hour screaming at the top of their lungs? Folks, that is irrational. That cannot be explained unless you go outside the confines of that which is reasonable and you get to something that's unreasonable. So this morning we're going to get to go in the scriptures to a cemetery and find a man that's been isolated and he's in desperation and devastation. His only friends are gravestones and dead bodies in a cemetery. And yet what no one could help him with, Jesus Christ could help him with. So again, we're going to look at the case of a demon-possessed man. Let's start there with Mark 5 and verse number 2. The Bible says, and when he, that's Jesus Christ with his apostles in the boat, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I want you to first notice his problems. We're going to start with talking about the savage man. This savage man. First of all, we're going to consider his problems. The Bible says there that he had an unclean spirit. See, as a preacher, what could one unclean spirit possibly do in the life of any person? Again, look there in verse number 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus asked this man, controlled by the Spirit. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, this is now the unclean spirit talking back to the Lord. And again, we're not going to go out there on the fringe, but we're going to give you what the Bible says. Jesus, in talking to this man that's controlled by an unclean spirit, according to verse 2, Jesus said, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. In the Roman army, a legion was either 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers. And so we use terms like regiment, and we use terms like platoon, but this word legion was a Roman term for 5,000 to 6,000 soldiers that made up that legion. This unclean spirit says, my name is Legion, for we are many. If we can make that safe transition, he didn't just have one unclean spirit in him, he had 5,000 or 6,000 unclean spirits in him. You'd have to say that's a problem. Again, we're looking at this savage man. Very first thing is we're looking at his problems. And you say, preacher, you're saying it's an unclean spirit. What is a spirit? The Bible talks about four different spirits. We know that there's a Holy Spirit. We know that man has a spirit. The Bible talks about that. We know that angels are spirits, so angelic spirits. But we know that Satan has a host of fallen angels or demons or devils. This man was filled with those fallen demon angels. That's what he was filled with. And it was 5,000 to 6,000 of them that were in control of this man. Now, we know that when you get to verse 13, have a look at that. Verse number 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. So these unclean spirits in a man asked the Lord to send them into the swine. There were some pigs, herd of pigs. It says in verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, notice the plural, went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. 2,000 swine just inherited for round number 6,000 demons. If you do a little bit of math, that means three demons in each swine. Three demons in a swine drove them to go off this cliff and kill themselves. Three did that. Could you imagine 6,000 inside of one person? We're just giving you Bible. When the 6,000 were in one man, he was crazy. He was irrational. He couldn't be reasoned with. There was nothing that could be said to resolve his problems. When three were in one hog, it drove that hog over a cliff to kill itself. We're talking about this savage man, and we're first of all looking at his problems. Could I say to you that when somebody, hopefully it's not you, but when there's somebody that's close to you that is irrational in everything that they do, 1 hour they're happy, the next hour they're sad, 1 hour they're peaceful, the next hour they're screaming at the top of their lungs, 1 hour they have a smile on their face, the next hour they're talking about taking their life. Folks, that kind of unreasonable behavior cannot be explained in any other way than that there is another power that has control over that individual. It's obvious that there were thousands of evil spirits that were in control of this man. And that's why it says that he tried to cut himself. That's why it says he tried to hurt himself. That's why it says he screamed and he hollered and he wept. And I'm saying to you, we're looking at his problems. Again, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around all of that. Very simply, this poor, pitiful individual was totally under the control of the devil. Well, you say, Pastor, maybe that was something that only happened during the public ministry of Christ. That would not be true. And that's why it's so important for you to read the Bible and read all the Bible. This control by spirits was something that happened in the Old Testament. We know that King Saul often had a battle with an evil spirit. We know that. We know that when you get into the New Testament, even after Jesus ascended back to heaven, we know that there were those that had a very real problem with the devil. And the devil was in control. Keep your hand there in Mark chapter 5. Let's look, if you would, in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. So, preacher, this is kind of scary. I think all of these hopeless cases are scary. This is just a different kind of a hopeless case. Acts chapter number 5. Look there, if you would, in verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Quick explanation. Here in this church at Jerusalem, there were many people that had needs in the church. And so here's a couple, they had some land, they sold the land, they brought part of that money to the church, laid it at the apostles' feet, said, you can do whatever you want with this money to be a help to other people. Well, again, look there in verse number 2. It says, and kept back part of the price. They didn't have to give any of it. But they gave a portion, and they began to tell people that that's all that they got for their land. They were lying. They were both in this plan together, this husband and this wife. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Do you know the devil is able to fill a believer's heart if he's given an open door? The devil is able to fill your mouth with lies. The devil is able to fill your mind with filthy pictures. He can steal your wealth. He can steal your health. The devil can steal your testimony. He can steal your reputation. The devil has almost unlimited power if you give him a place in your heart. You're there in Acts chapter 5. We'll look at there in verse 16. This talk about the ministry of Peter. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. I'm saying to you, this issue was not limited to the public ministry of Jesus Christ. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened after Christ ascended back to heaven. Look there in Acts 8. Acts chapter number 8, and look in verse number 7. Acts 8 and verse 7, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached the gospel, and there was a great number of people that got saved. Acts 8, verse 7. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. It was a very real problem even after Jesus ascended back to heaven. If I can give you one more text, look there in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. So as soon as you wade into this whole subject about being possessed by some kind of an unclean spirit, there are some that would instantly rule it out and say, I don't think it's possible anymore. I think it's very possible. I think it's the only way to explain some who are just absolutely irrational in the behavior that they have. Do you know, the Bible talks about the fact that when you're saved, the Spirit of God, if you let Him, will take complete control of you. But you know, the devil wants to take complete control too. Look there in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 13. Again, Acts 19 and verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preached. We don't have time to look in that whole text. Paul had to deal with this kind of thing. So we're talking about his problems. And I'm saying to you that there are some who will say, preacher, certainly a Christian would never have this kind of problem. I'm going to be careful with how I say it. The devil will take every bit of room that we give him. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. And I think that there are some Christians that are naive to the fact that if you get involved with certain activities, if you open yourself up to certain things, you are throwing a door open to spirits taking control. Now, some would argue with that, so let's give you a verse on that. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. So Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Preacher, do you really think a Christian could have problems with these things? After all, Pastor, isn't it true, greater is He that is in you than He is in the world? That's an ideal statement. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. Look at verse 2. Paul says to believers, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Paul, what are you afraid? What about Christians are you afraid of, Paul? Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, tricked Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's afraid of that. Paul's afraid that some Christians could be tricked, could be duped, just as much as Satan tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, I'm worried that Christians can be tricked. Okay, how? Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh, some preacher, some evangelist, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received. Hold on. When you got saved, what spirit did you get? The Holy Spirit. You know what Paul is afraid? You've already got the Holy Spirit because you're saved. He said, I fear that if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. Paul's talking to believers. I'm saying to you that there are some very dangerous areas of life and this world you don't even want to mess with. And I think because some have chosen to mess with that, Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the suggestion is, if you don't resist him, he will dog you and flog you and hunt you and hound you. We are all familiar, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So the first thing, as we're looking at this case of the demon-possessed man, we're looking at the savage man, we've started with his problems. I give you a second thing. Look back there in Mark 5. You can let the rest of it go. Still under our looking at this savage man, we've already seen his problems. I want you to understand his pain. He did have a very real problem with these unclean spirits. Look there, if you would, in verse number 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Can I give secondly his pain? We've seen his problems, now we see his pain. You know, here Mark uses two words to describe his condition. One, tombs, and the second one, chains. He spent his days and nights in the tombs. He preferred death over life. He preferred darkness over light. Don't we read in John chapter 1, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That is an indication of somebody that's under control of an unclean spirit, or at least influenced by an unclean spirit. Their preference is darkness over light. This man preferred to be in these tombs. Not only that, but it also says that he was often bound with chains. Imagine how uncomfortable. Imagine how that was. You know, it talks about fetters, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains. Fetters are restraints put on your feet. Chains are restraints put on your hand, your body, your torso. They had put this man in those things in hopes that they could control him. And they felt they needed to control him because he was a danger to himself and he was a danger to others. We're talking about his pain. Pastor, what would be the evidence of someone who is under the control of evil spirits? Well, they prefer the company of death to life. They prefer darkness over light. They prefer conversation that is about hurting, that is about harming, that is about destroying. You know, those that are controlled by spirits, their emotions are just constantly flip-flopping. Most of us, I trust, have a testimony that we're peaceful, that we are reasonable, that we can be talked to. If someone's got a testimony that, you know what, you can never tell what's going to come out of his mouth. You can never tell what his emotions drive him to. One day he's threatening others. The next hour he's threatening to take his own life. Folks, that's what this man was like, screaming and yelling. And I'm saying to you, we're talking about his pain. You know, when they turn wild, no one can restrain them. They'll break every method attempted to keep them calm. If we read the companion passage to Mark 5, it's in Luke 8. It said this man ran around naked. Now, that's quite a statement. those that are influenced by unclean spirits prefer less clothes. Is that fair? They're just peeling off as much as they can. It sure is a statement on those that are in that kind of an industry. What a realistic picture of an unsaved person. No, not they're not in control of themselves. And what a realistic picture of some saved people, because they have opened a door for another spirit to take control. It's really a scary thing. It's really a very fearful thing. Make no mistakes, Christians can open themselves up to troubles with unclean spirits. I'm saying to you, we have seen the savage man, we've seen his problems, we've seen his pain. Could I give you the third P on this first point? Could you consider his powerlessness? He couldn't fix it. He was controlled by these spirits, and there was nothing that he can do to fix it. He couldn't help himself that he preferred to be around tombs. He couldn't help himself that he ran around like a wild man day and night. He couldn't help himself that his body was covered with blood and with scars. He seemed unable to help himself that he terrified everybody that saw him. Couldn't seem to help himself that he tore off as many of his clothes as he could. He couldn't help himself. And if you've ever dealt with people, you can try to reason all that you want, and there's no reason that will get the victory with somebody. Why? There's a spirit somewhere in there that has been given some room. Do you know the devil cannot kick the door open? Keep your hand in Mark. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, I give you all these verses because there might be some reservation in your mind or someone else's mind at some point that you talk to and they say, well, I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that Christians could ever have a problem with these things. Look there in Ephesians 4, and let's start there with verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. I would suggest to you that if you back up to verse number 25, lying can open a door to probably, if you are continuing in some kind of a lie, you're living this lie, that opens you up to these kind of problems. Verse number 26, it talks about anger and wrath. It opens you up to these kind of problems. And that's why I look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a spot. Don't give him a room. I say to you that I think there are many doors that can be opened that open yourself to this problem. I think the devil's music. I think there's some music that just lends itself. If you talk to police officers, they'll tell you that there are some criminals that it seems that they are so brazen. If you talk to some criminals and ask them, how do you get to that place where it seems nothing scares you? And you know, there have been studies on that, and some of those studies say listening to certain kinds of worldly music, and that music is chucked full of evil spirits. Open you up to bring you to the place where you're not afraid of anything. I think that all these new laws with these legalized drugs, I think that those drugs open a person up to the control of an evil spirit in their life. I say, preacher, not a Christian. Anybody that involves themselves in those things. He's writing to Christians, neither give place to the devil. Again, we're looking at his powerlessness. I think listening to the devil's music could open that door. I think listening to the devil's entertainment could open that door. I think drinking the devil's brew could open that door. I think lying can do it. Certainly Ananias and Sapphira It was their lying that opened that door. I think filthy talk. I think smutty books and websites. I think bitterness and anger and wrath. Again, this world is going to say, give them a pill. There's no pill that will fix this. Give them shock treatment. There's no shock treatment that will fix this. He needs a psychiatrist. There's no psychiatrist that can fix this. We've begun to look at the savage man. I give you a second thing in our text that we learn. Secondly, not only did we look at the savage man, his problems, his pain, his powerlessness. Look back there in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus. You're taking notes. Could I give you, secondly, the saving man? We looked at the savage man. Secondly, let's look at the saving man. Again, verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus. Well, up to now, the attention has been completely on this hopeless man. What a blessing that our text shifts to someone else. It's shifted to Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, first, Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion. You know, while everyone else ran from this man, while everyone else feared this demon-possessed man, not the Lord. The Lord went looking for him. We're talking about Jesus' compassion. I think that people trembled that they would run into this man. I think they were afraid that they would run into this man. I think good-minded parents told their children, if you see him, go the other way. I think they warned their children, don't ever go to the cemetery. That's probably good advice for anybody. Don't go to the cemetery. Stay away from that. People were afraid of this guy because they, as far as they knew, there was no way to control this man. Nothing could fix it. And yet our Lord made a point of going to this man. What compassion? You see, a preacher, how do you know he made a point? Well, back up there, if you would, verse number 1, Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus specifically got into a ship and with his apostles and went across the sea to come and help this guy. What compassion! Not everybody has that. But not only did he take his apostles across that sea to meet this man, but back up there to the end of Mark chapter number 4, before this meeting of this demon-possessed man, look there in Mark chapter number 4 and verse 37. While they were in the ship that was crossing that sea, Mark 4, 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, most times when that is preached, it's separated from chapter 5. But that's what happened before chapter 5. What I'm saying to you is the Lord was willing to risk taking his apostles in a ship across that sea. A storm and a wind tossing that thing so much that the apostles thought they were going to lose their life. Why would Jesus do that? Because of compassion. You find somebody that is dealing with this kind of irrational, unexplained, up one hour, down the next, happy one hour, threatening the next, threatening to take their own life one minute, threatening to take your life. You say, Pastor, it's hopeless. It's not hopeless with the one that has compassion. That's Jesus Christ. We've looked already at the savage man. We're looking at the saving man. Isn't it true that when we look at some people, we decide they're a lost cause? We wonder if they could ever be saved. We wonder if they can ever get out of the pit of trouble that they're in. But I think that maybe some of us, before we got saved, maybe someone looked at us and said, there's no hope for that guy. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion. The only reason if you have been lifted out of that pit that you're in is because the Lord came looking for you. The Bible says over there in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It shouldn't surprise us that the Lord found Zacchaeus up in a tree. The Lord was looking for Zacchaeus, and he found him in a tree. It shouldn't surprise us at all that Jesus found Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, because our Lord was looking for Saul, and he found him on the road to Damascus. It shouldn't surprise us that that Ethiopian eunuch, the gospel came to him because the Lord was looking for him. And I'm saying this compassion of our Lord, he's looking for that one that he can help. So although to you and I, it might look like an impossible situation, folks, there is reason to even hope with an extreme case like this. But the hope is in the Lord. The hope is not in some formula that the government put out. It's not in some pill that the pharmacist makes more money on. It's in Christ. We're looking again at the saving man. We notice Jesus' compassion. And you know, if the Lord gets a hold of you or gets a hold of me, he can turn it completely around. That's a great thing. I've got written here, he can take your crabapple tree and make delicious, golden delicious apples start growing on them. Our Lord can take your thorns and put a beautiful rose in the midst of it. He can take an acorn and convert it into a mighty oak tree. He can take a cursing fisherman and turn him into a fisher of men. He can take a scheming Jacob and change his name to Israel. I'm saying the Lord can do that. Why? Because of his compassion. We're looking at the saving man. We have considered Jesus' compassion. Would you consider next Jesus' confrontation? While everybody's running from this man, Jesus is coming to this man. Look there, if you would, in verse number 6, Mark 5 and verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. In a strange way, this man that was controlled by these spirits, he ran to the Lord and fell down at Jesus' feet. That was acknowledging that Jesus had more power even than all of those that were inside of him. And if I could say this, that is the first step of this man's help. He had to be willing to humble himself at the feet of Christ. And if you know, preacher, I could name you two or three that I think if anybody had evil spirits, pastor, I could name you two or three that I think that got them. There is no hope until they will bend at the feet of Christ. There's no hope for that. This is the first indication of hope. Verse number 6, look at it again. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Again, it's important for us to see. It teaches us that all those spirits are ultimately subject to the Lord, and they recognize Jesus' position, and they recognize Jesus' authority. Look there in verse number 7, and cried. That's these spirits. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That really reveals a great deal about evil spirits. One, they know exactly who Jesus is. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's pretty telling then of religions that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They're stupid. Even the devils recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. Not only do the devils recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, look what else those devils recognize at the end of verse 7. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. They recognize that there is a coming day of torment. They recognize that there is a coming day of judgment. When we get there to verse number 10, and he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country, they recognize that the Lord is in complete control of what they do. Verse number 11. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought. That word besought means beg. These wicked spirits are asking permission from Jesus to be able to go indwell those 2,000 swine. So I say this, it looks sometimes when we are aware of, deal with somebody that is completely unexplainable in their actions. Sometimes we get the idea this is hopeless. It's not hopeless with Christ. God is well able to get the victory, because those devils can't do anything that Jesus does not give them permission to do. Again, although it seems that the devil is winning all the battles, the devil will be the ultimate loser, we're looking at the saving man. We have seen Jesus' compassion, and we have seen Jesus' confrontation. I give you a third thing. Would you consider Jesus' command? Notice what he commands. In fact, even... we've seen it even before Jesus spoke a word to this man. They recognized Jesus' position. They recognized Jesus' authority. And they recognized that Jesus had power to torment them. They begged that Jesus would not torment them. Keep your hand in Mark. Look there in Luke 8. Luke chapter 8 is the companion passage to Mark 5. Luke chapter number 8. You say, preacher, why are we even looking at this? Because we're looking at hopeless cases. Your hopeless case might be a health ailment like that woman that had that bleeding 12. It might be that. Jesus can help. Your hopeless case might be an avowed enemy that seems to be doing whatever they can to stop you. That might be what your hopeless case is. Your hopeless case might be that you are at the end of your resources. You cannot make it another day, another week. Your hopeless case, it might be you have committed a crime. You have violated the law in some way. And there is nothing that you can do to fix it. Or your hopeless case might be dealing with someone that is completely flipped. Flop back and forth. They're different Tuesday than they are Wednesday. Happy 1 hour and screaming the next. Threatening you one moment and threatening to take their own life the next. Say, Pastor, how do you explain that? That's another hopeless case that some people deal with. I'm saying that you've already got Luke 8. I hope you found it. Look there in Luke 8 in verse 31. Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, and they, that's these spirits, besought him, that's Christ, that he would not command them to go into the deep. Do you know what? They are completely aware, back if you would to Mark chapter 5, they are completely aware that Jesus is in complete control. Do you know, back there in Mark 5, look there in verse number 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Again, our Lord confronts these evil spirits, orders them to release their control over this man. Look there in verse number 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, they could not refrain from answering any question that Jesus asked. Look there in verse number 12. And all the devils besought him. So if they're begging Jesus for something, that means they can't do what they want. That means that they're not in charge of their agenda. Look there in verse number 13. Verse 13, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Again, we find there that they requested permission to go elsewhere. We know that Jesus gave them permission, and they entered into the swine, but the swine couldn't tolerate the demons. Now, what a statement. If the swine could not tolerate these spirits, the depths that any man or woman could go if they have that many spirits in them. Folks, I think we're dealing with a completely different society than when I was a little kid. You could reason through with many people when 50 years ago. Some people now are unreasonable. You cannot bring them to a reasonable fix for their problem. We've looked at the savage man. We've seen of the savage man his problems, his pain, his powerlessness. We've looked at the saving man. We've seen Jesus' compassion, Jesus' confrontation, and we've seen Jesus' command. You know, one word from the Lord, and this man was fixed. How much power our Lord has. One word from Jesus, and Satan loses his grip. One word from Jesus, and the captive is set free. One word from Jesus, and a life is changed. One word from the Lord, and a sinner is saved. One word from the Lord, and darkness is driven away by the light. One word from the Lord, and sin loses its power. I'm saying to you, if this is the kind of hopeless case, the Lord is the answer. He can make a difference. Is that something that someone you know struggles with? Could I give you the last thing? There in Mark 5 and verse 15. Mark chapter 5 and verse 13, we've seen the saving man. The savage man. We've seen the saving man. Could I give you third, this salvation miracle? The salvation miracle. Look there at Mark 5 and verse 15. And they come to Jesus. That's the people in town. What happened? Let's stop there for a minute. When these evil spirits were given permission to take possession of those 2,000 swine, those swine went crazy. They went down a steep cliff and drowned themselves into that sea. And you know, news of that spread very quickly. And those that owned the swine, instead of rejoicing that this man that had been so controlled by spirits, instead of their rejoicing that this man had been set free, they come to the Lord, and they come to this place, and others say, this is what happened, and this is what Jesus said. And look there, if you would, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Hold on a minute. They were afraid of this guy when he was controlled by spirits. Now they're afraid of this guy. There's no, what? Pastor, why are they afraid now? They're afraid now because this absolute change that has taken place in this man cost them something. Could I park there for a minute? Do you know the greatest thing that could happen in the life of somebody who's already saved is that we would give the Lord Jesus Christ complete control of our life. I'm talking about more than just a prayer for salvation. I'm talking about, Lord, I want to do what you want. I want to go where you want. I want to wear what you want. I want to say what you want. That kind of a revolutionary change happened in this man. And yet the people from the city that came out to see this man, they found him sitting. They found him clothed. And they found him in his right mind, and when they saw that, they said, Jesus, you're not welcome here. We don't want you to stay here. We have no interest in you being here any longer. What? Because they knew it was going to demand a change in their life too. You know why a lot of churches would never have revival? Because they're content with a service just now and then, as long as it doesn't demand change in their life. As long as I don't have to change the friends that I have. As long as I don't have to change the music that I listen to. As long as I don't have to change the entertainment that I like. As long as I don't have to change the words that I say. As long as I don't have to change the websites that I frequent. I'm saying that there was such a miraculous salvation that took place in this man's life, but not everybody was happy about it because they knew if we stick with this, it's going to demand a change in us. The townspeople couldn't believe what they saw, and they decided to come out and see for themselves, and sure enough, the details that they heard were true. They could see the evidence of this changed man before their eyes. He was no longer running about, crying and cutting himself. He was now calm and seated. What a change. And folks, that's the change that our Lord wants to bring in every person's life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not only did Jesus change this man, his thoughts, his words, his actions, but look again there at verse number 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion sitting and clothed. Wow, he found something to wear. He was dressed up. And again, as soon as they saw that, they were not interested in it. This man who had previously been overrun with turmoil and agitation, he now had complete peace. We're looking at the salvation miracle. First of all, we have seen the man was changed. Jesus literally gave him a brand new life, changed him from the inside out. But beside the man was changed, I want you to see, secondly, the man was committed. Not just that he was changed. Look again at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So you know what? The people said, we don't want you. We don't want this kind of a change. He's more conservative than we are. He sits still and listens to you preach, Jesus, and even we have a hard time sitting still and listening. We don't want that. And you know what? When they said, Jesus, we want you to leave this area right now. Again, that's why a lot of folks never have a revival. They'll never have an old-fashioned revival because they're just not willing to pay the price. They don't want to change. And you know, sometimes a Christian or a pastor talks to somebody and says, are you prepared to make the changes that God wants to do? No, I don't want to do that. That's what these people were like. So as they're trying to push Jesus out of Gadara, I want you to notice this man that's just been changed. Look there in Mark chapter 5. Verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the Lord, having just been told, we're not interested in what you got, the Lord and his apostles go back to that ship. And as they're getting back in that ship, this man that had just been set free from these spirits that controlled him comes to Jesus and said, I'm sorry. I'd like you to stay. I know that these people don't want that. But Jesus, I'd like to go with you wherever you go. What a miracle. We've looked here at the man was changed, but I say this man was committed. Our Lord wants to do more than save a soul. He wants to do more than give you forgiveness of sins and promise you a home in heaven. He wants to change you. He wants to change me So that we're no longer happy doing all the things that we used to. Now we want to go with the Lord. We want to do whatever the Lord wants. I say to you, secondly, this man was committed. You know, individual Christians and entire families, even whole churches, God wants to see that kind of a commitment. Could I give you a third thing? We've seen the man was changed and the man was committed. But could I say third, the man was commissioned. So he comes to Jesus, who's getting back in the ship and heading back because they don't want him anymore. He goes to Jesus and he said, listen, they don't want you, but I want you. Can I come with you wherever you go? I want you to notice what it is that Jesus said in response. Look there in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. You know, the Lord said, no. No, you know what? We can't have all the Christians in the boat. We need some good Christians in their home, in their community, in their city. So he said to the man, he said, listen, I know you want to come, but he said, I'm going to send you back into the real world. I'm going to send you back into your city. I want you to go tell them what I have done for you. He's commissioned. He's given a responsibility. He's given a duty. He's given a charge. The man could have argued and said, I don't want to do that. I want to just be with you wherever you do the next miracle. And the Lord said, no, you're going to be a better help for the cause of Christ if where you live, in your city, at your job site, where you go, you were a testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, God put you at where you work for a reason. Yes, you need to work, of course. But God put you there so that you, amongst the people of this world, can be a shining light and an evident testimony of someone whose life God completely changed. This guy completely changed. And now the Lord says, I want you to go right back into those same situations so that then when, and imagine what people must have thought when they saw him coming down the street. Kids, get inside. And those parents bring those children, shut the door, latch, latch, lock, lock, bar. And they hear a knock at the door. And they peek out that side window. Yeah, it's him. Well, he's dressed. That's a little different, but it's him. And he won't leave. And he just... And finally, lift the bar and latch, latch, lock, lock, crack it open. And it's him. They can see it's the same face. But what a different countenance. He's got a smile on his face. And folks, I hear it all the time. Preacher, I'd be a witness, but not in this town, because everybody knows what I used to live like in this town. You're exactly who God needs to go to the doors and the people of this town to show them that God changed your life. You know, we don't read it in this text, but we do read it in Luke. That man did go back to his old town, to his old buddies, to his old place. And he said, I want to tell you what happened to me. They knew there was a change. Folks, everybody in this town might not agree with our doctrine. I'll accept that. But they're going to have a hard time explaining how you could have so completely changed. And when you tell them it's Jesus Christ that did it, they might not embrace that truth right away. It's hard to argue with someone's changed testimony. The Bible says in Luke, when Jesus crossed back over to the other side, sometime later, Jesus came again, and it said those people received him. They had a change of mind because of the influence of one changed believer. I'm saying to you, if this describes your life, say, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't something's wrong with me. Well, you might have opened the door to give the devil some control in your life. There's hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to run to him. You're going to have to humble yourself to him. He can make such a complete change in your life. But once he has made that change, he's not going to take you out of the real world. He wants you to be a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And folks, that's what God's called every church and every community. Look there in Mark 5, verse 20. Just about done. Mark chapter 5, verse 20. And he departed. That's this man whose life was changed. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Hold on a minute. Decapolis. I thought his city was Gadara. That's verse 1. Do you know Gadara was a city? That word Decapolis, dec, 10. That word Decapolis is the name of a region that had 10 cities. The Lord said, I want you to go back to your home, to your community, to your people, and I want you to tell them the change that Jesus has made in your life. He not only goes back to Gadara. According to that verse number 20, he began to publish in Decapolis. He went to all 10 of those cities in that region. What did he tell them? In verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Notice, not only does his witness go much broader than he was told. Secondly, notice what he's witnessing. He's not talking about himself. He's not telling everybody that he used to be a lunatic, uncontrollable. And what he's telling everybody, according to verse number 20, is how great things Jesus had done for him. His words are all about the Lord. And you know, folks, that's our testimony, what the Lord has done. Third thing that we find in verse 20, and all men did marvel. You say, preacher, weren't some of those same townspeople who Jesus had run out of town? They were. But this man's testimony had completely changed his life. And they were hoping it would change others' lives. Well, God needs us to be a witness. As long as you're in this town, that's where you need to be a witness to. Where you work, people ought to know that there's a difference. Where you shop, people ought to know that there's a difference. Amongst your family and friends, people ought to know that there's a difference. It's not because of a pill. It's not because of a medicine. It's not because of a psychologist. It's not because of some 10-step program. It's because what Jesus Christ did to completely change your life. If your life is different because of Christ, if Christ has taken you out of a life that's described as a cemetery with death and with darkness and with howling and with screaming and with cutting, and if that used to be your life, but now your life is completely different, the Lord wants you to tell other people about that and tell them that Jesus did that for you. Folks, the most powerful witness is a personal witness. Yes, we still knock on doors, hand out tracts, all of Scripture signs. But if they don't see any difference, it's not going to help. You know, during the Second World War, when Hitler conquered France, he immediately shut down all the borders. He didn't want anyone from France to leave that country. And Hitler kept pretty close tabs of people. But there was one small border town where the population seemed to be shrinking, and they could not figure out why. So Hitler sent some of his soldiers to keep a close eye to see if they could figure what was going on. Lo and behold, right at the edge of this city, there was a graveyard. And that graveyard at one perimeter had a concrete wall. And it was covered with vines and all the rest of that. On the other side of that was another country that was not Hitler-controlled. And the people in that town who had often gone to that cemetery knew that there was one door behind all of those vines that had been rusted shut for a long time. They went and they took care of all that and opened up that door. And what was happening was people were being invited to a funeral at a cemetery. And Hitler's soldiers watched a number of people go to these funerals, but they never came back. And after the opening prayer, people would begin to sneak out and go out that one door of escape from that graveyard. And by the time that preacher finished that grave service, he was preaching to himself. The rest of those people had snuck out of the one door of escape. Do you know what? If the devil has his way, he'll be in complete control of every one of our lives. There is only one door of escape, and that's Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, something's happening in me, Pastor. I say some things I shouldn't. I do some things I know better. What's wrong with me? Pastor, I have somebody that's closely related to me. I have a neighbor. I have a relative. Preacher, it's uncanny how they can be at peace one moment and violent the next. And Pastor, what's wrong with them?" Could I say it is possible that they have opened a door for the spirits to get control of their life? The only hope is Jesus Christ. But they have to come to Christ. We can help them. We can try to talk to them. We can try to influence them and carry them that way. But at the end of the day, if they will not humble their knee before Jesus Christ, theirs is a hopeless case. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text. Lord, already now we have seen five hopeless cases. A woman with a sickness, no hope until she found Jesus. A man that hated Christians. Nothing could stop him, but Jesus stopped him. A woman that had a barrel that was empty. She'd had no way to fill that empty barrel, but God filled it. Lord, a thief on a cross who committed a crime, nothing he could do could absolve him of that. Jesus forgave him. And here a man controlled by a power that he didn't understand. It made him irrational. It made him say things and do things that were unexplainable. One day he met Christ. He humbled his knee before Jesus Christ, and the Lord set him free. Lord, in a spiritual sense, every one of us would have that testimony. We were bound by the sins of this world. And yet, Lord, you set us free because we humbled our knee before Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here that has never trusted you as their Savior, they need to do that today. But Lord, for others, whether it's in them or whether it's in someone close to them, maybe this explains it.